you. You have way too much energy right now. Way too much. I'm really tired, just to let you know. I am like, the gas tank was emptied like 3 hours ago. So I'm running on fumes right now, but I know I'll get through this. And I know God will help me. So that's the best part of this all. As per usual, I'm going to pray, and then I'll get right into it. Father God, I thank you again for this weekend. I thank you for bringing everyone safely here. And God, I thank you for the fun times. God, and I thank you for the relationships, new ones that may have been made. God, and I thank you for the ones that are continuing to grow. God, I pray that you give me the strength to do this, God, and that you would not let my tiredness be the thing that has drawn through this, God, but instead that I would stand aside and let your word go forward. Father God, that you'd be working in the hearts and the minds of those who need your word, God. I thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross, who makes all of this possible, God, who gives us something to be thankful for in all of our times, God, in the times of triumph and the times of struggle. And God, I thank you that you're there to comfort us all the time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry about that. So, we'll recap the last two sessions. So Friday night, I talked about a little about me, and I talked about vulnerability and shame and how we grow with that vulnerability and with that shame and the skeletons in our closet. This morning, I built on that, and I talked about how in the midst of our struggles, right, just as Paul calls Timothy to keep going, we're also called to keep going. And so I'm gonna build on that a little bit more. So, as I said this morning, right, in the midst of our trials, we want to be focusing on not the way that we might understand ourselves, but rather the way that that God understands us and the way that God sees us and the way that Jesus sees us. And so building on that, I want to answer the question of why actually keep going, right? So it's one thing to understand what I need to see or to focus on when I'm struggling, but ultimately the question is why? What's the point of it all, right? When I'm in the thick of it, what's the point of moving forward? So the question ultimately lies and is this: when we're in the middle of life, in struggle, in pain, in heartbreak, why or what keeps us moving? Again, I talked about this morning about perpetual sanctification, that nice big word that theologians like to use. So when I'm moving from super sinful to potentially less sinful, what keeps me going? And that would be, the Bible says that it's actually faith is what keeps us moving, right? Keeps us pushing forward. And so ultimately, I think the question we need to ask is, what is faith? We have to understand what it is before we can believe in it and help that to be the thing, or believe that that's the thing that keeps us moving forwards. And in Hebrews chapter 11, which is an entire chapter on faith, it does a wonderful job of explaining what faith is. And so Hebrews chapter 11 explains faith. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. For through their faith, and their faith is talking about Old Testament people, and I'll explain a little bit more. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. So, simply put, faith is the confidence or the belief in things that we cannot see. That we can't tangibly hold, we can't tangibly understand. So it's a classic, pretty classic response you might hear when you share the gospel with someone. They might say, "Well, I'll believe it when I see it." I was certainly that person, right? And the response to that is, well, we're called to have faith in Jesus. That even though we've never personally met Jesus, I never shook Jesus' hand, I never had that luxury, that through faith I'm called to believe in Jesus. And there are a number of stories in the Bible where people are called to be faithful in the midst of struggle. The first one that came to mind was the story of David and Goliath. So typically it's a story of triumph, right? David is called by God and goes to war, and with Woodlawn talked about yesterday, with a stone in a sling, kills Goliath, who the Bible calls is a giant. So it's the underdog story. But I sometimes wonder how David felt in the midst of that. So David has gone to war, and war is not pretty by any means. And so he shows up and is faithful to God in showing up, and is faithful to God in believing that he can defeat Goliath, and goes through the motions, right? And ultimately, in his faith, David ends up vanquishing the Philistine. There's the story of Daniel. So Daniel is captured by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's imprisoned, and instead of defiling himself and eating unclean food, he chooses instead to remain filled with vegetable and water, right, and trusting in God that will provide for him. And so he's in the midst of the struggle, and he ends up, he and his friends end up in a furnace. And they have faith in God that in the midst of this struggle that they would be saved. And sure enough, God uses this faith to convert a whole bunch of people. Abraham and Isaac. So Abraham is called by God to be faithful and actually to sacrifice his son. So God calls Abraham and tells him that he wants him to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham faithfully obeys God, and right before Abraham sacrifices his son, God chooses instead that Abraham sacrifice a goat, I believe. And it's this idea that imagine how Abraham feels when God says, kill your son, right? And at that time, the firstborn son was extremely important because that was like the legacy of a family. It was the bloodline continued, or the heir of the wealth of the family was the firstborn. And so it was a huge thing. But, that on top of Abraham being asked to kill his son. And so Abraham faithfully follows, and God instead chooses something else. But the best example I can think of someone who remains faithful in the light of suffering is Job. And so Job was a man who went through an immeasurable amount of suffering. So his children die, all of them. He ends up very, very sick and very ill. And all the while, the people in his life are all saying the same thing. They all say, well, why don't you just curse God, right? Why don't you just break your faith with God and say, you know what, I'm done with you, right? I trusted you, I believed in you, but this is what you brought, right? You brought pain, you brought the death of my family, the loss of my wealth and my home. But instead, Job chooses to remain faithful. And in that faith, through all of this, everything that was once Job's is returned to him, and even greater so. And what's interesting is that, so for example, Abraham, right? God made a number of promises with Abraham. He said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, right? I will give you, the promised land will be yours. And he made what's called a covenant, which is like a promise, but, a little bit more, more weightier than that. And it's so weighty that in fact, the covenant that God makes is, and he actually, he ordains it by doing something that's actually quite interesting and weird. He gets Abraham to split a number of animals in half. So it's kind of weird, but so Abraham gets animals and he splits them in half, and Abraham stands there as God actually walks between these animals. And it's a symbol of God's promise to us. And what that meant at the time in Jewish culture was basically that if you broke that oath, that covenant you made, you were to end up as the animals, split in half. So functionally, it was like the world's most dangerous pinky promise, right? Except if you broke it, you ended up dead. And it's the idea that God would never break that promise with Abraham, and thusly he would never break the promise with his people, who we are fortunate enough to be. And sometimes in the midst of our lives, I think we forget that God also made promises to us. And that through faith in Jesus, we have those same promises. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 is a pretty classic verse. It's, you know, there are plans that I've made for you, plans not to harm you, but to bring you good things. So God provides and his provision for us not to be, you know, not to end up bad or in bad situations, but that ultimately all things work out for the good of his people. And I'm reminded of a time in my life. I was 15, so I'd just become a Christian. I'd become a Christian in April 5th. So this was May, June, July, August, September, October, 6 months later. So I've been a Christian for 6 months. And I woke up on October 14th to get ready for school, and I couldn't walk. So I got up out of bed and put my feet on the floor and stood on my feet, and I collapsed into my desk chair. And you know, I couldn't figure out what was wrong, and it wasn't anything major. I wasn't bleeding from anywhere, so I managed to like collect myself and get up and go about my day. And I didn't know at the time, but that would begin a 9-month process of me walking like Quasimodo from The Hunchback of Notre Dame. If anyone's, I walked like this for 9 months. I'm serious. I kid you not. Seriously, it was not fun. But
we remember.
Yeah. So I was here. Some people actually remember what I walked like. And so being a Christian for 6 months and in the midst of a whole bunch of pain and a whole bunch of the teasing that comes along with walking around all funny, I started to make these deals, right? So I did the opposite of what Job did, right? So Job said, no, I will stay faithful. I won't bargain. I won't play the let's make a deal game, right? I will just remain faithful. And so I thought, okay, God, if you take away my back problem, I'll go to church every single Sunday for the rest of my life. And I prayed that, and lo and behold, nothing happened. So I thought, okay, God, like, if you take away my back problem, I'll make sure I read my Bible and pray every day. And lo and behold, that didn't happen. And they got like more and more ridiculous. I think I got to the point where I was like, okay, God, if you get rid of my back problems, I'll go to Africa and I'll minister to all of the people, and nothing happened. And so I got out of the let's make a deal phase with God, and I moved into the why are you doing this phase with God. And so I asked myself, why are you doing this? Why cause me so much pain? Because I had understood that God was a loving God, and what I believed love to be was that nothing bad would ever happen, right? That I would be, my life would be wonderful. And so in the midst of this pain, I I got no answer, right? I always feel very empty when I cry to God and I don't get an answer. And so I found myself at a crossroads. I could choose to do one of two things. I could give in to what I probably really wanted to do, which was just to forget about God, because, I was told that my life would be better when I became a Christian, and I'd been a Christian for 6 months, and the opposite had happened. Or I could choose to just ignore that and continue following God and following what I thought he was trying to get me through. And so I decided that I would instead of giving up, I would go deeper. I would figure out why this was happening to me. And so I opened up my Bible and I prayed for answers, and no answers came. None. I could not figure out why God would be doing this to me. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and no answers came. None. And I wasn't getting better. And I couldn't figure out what was happening, and why this was happening to me. What had I done? Now, certainly I knew I had problems, but I didn't think, you know, I hadn't killed anyone. I mean, I hadn't done anything evil. So why me? And just as this was happening, I had to drive to Hamilton every 2 weeks to see a specialist at a hospital in Hamilton. And because I was, this kind of injury doesn't happen to 16-year-olds or 15-year-olds. I got a whole bunch of medical students who would come and who would poke and prod me with different things to look at me. And doctors always asked, and I thought, well, heck, I mean, you're probably never going to see this again, so you might as well use this for someone's benefit. And so I remember, actually, funny story, the first time I show up to McMaster Children's Hospital, because I was 16, they thought it was probably best I see a pediatric person. In the waiting room, they had these they were like game consoles, and you could play different games, sports games or puzzles or all these things. And I found a crossword game, and I opened it up, and I started playing, and it took 5-10 minutes or whatever, and I finished, and I got the high score. And so I proudly wrote my name in there, Andrew, and I saved it. And I was so proud, in fact, I ran to my mom, like a 6-year-old, and I said, Mom, guess what? And she went, she said, what, Andrew? I said, I just got the high score on a game. And she said, oh, that's cool. Like, what game? And I told her all about this crossword game, and I put all these words together. And my mother, instead of building me up, chose to humble me very quickly and said, Andrew, I hope you understand that the majority of people who come here and play those games can't spell. And I went from here to here in like half a second. So then I went and beat my own high score again, and I thought, yeah, okay, I'm better than myself at least. That was saving grace there a little bit. But so I was going down every 2 weeks, and I still couldn't figure out why this was happening. And I think it got, at the point that it actually got to its worst, where I was willing to just curse God and just go my own way. I saw the doctor, and he came to me and said, you know, Andrew, I actually don't think I can perform this surgery. Because the only way I was going to get out of this was with surgery, right? It was probably about 6 or 7 months in. I wasn't getting better. I was doing physio. I was doing all this stuff. And there was nothing that was making me better. And I tried the praying for a miracle thing, and God never delivered on that one either. And so when he said, you know, I don't think I'll be able to do the surgery, that was the last proverbial nail in the coffin, right? Because in that moment, what was gonna get me better was surgery, and that wasn't gonna happen. And so my mom and I left, and on our way back, I just remember driving 11 hours. In pain, and I wouldn't say absolute silence, but certainly there was a war going on in my head. And much the same when I became a Christian, right? I wouldn't say I ever prayed the sinner's prayer, right? I remember lying in bed and thinking and just saying, God, you know what? I'm done. And that to me was enough to show that I was giving up my life and doing my thing and letting God, take control. And I was already reminded of that on my drive back to Timmins from Hamilton. And I thought, okay, you know, like, this isn't getting any better. And you know, okay, I believe in Jesus. So, you know, God, just figure this out. Make this work. And so I was done with bargaining. I was done with being mad because I was just so emotionally drained. I didn't have anything else. And God, in his infinite sense of humor, I get a phone call that night from a doctor I've never met before, Dr. Catcher, and he says, oh, Andrew, do you think you can come back to Hamilton? And I told him about how I'd just gone to Hamilton and I didn't want to have to make another 11-hour drive. But, you know, I thought, okay, maybe it's, who knows, let's just go see where this, okay. So I drove down about a week later and met with this doctor. And oddly enough, I'd seen my first doctor for 6 or 7 months. and gotten nowhere, and I walked in on this, and this doctor, he looked at me and he said, oh yeah, you need surgery. So my appointment was all of like 25 minutes. And he looked at me and went, yeah, you need surgery. And so finally I was like, okay, this is interesting. This is something here. And so we went back home again, and I got a call 10 days later, I think it was, and I was in surgery. And, it's always very funny when you go in for surgery because they have to tell you about the side effects or what could possibly happen right before you go in. So you're already like half sedated, and they think it's a good idea to be like, okay, we're going to tell you one more time. You could be paralyzed. You know, you could lose blood. And then the doctor thinks like, the thing he finishes with is, oh, and you know, you could die. And I'm like, oh, okay, wheel me in. You know, I don't know. And there was this, I also remember, there was my anesthesiologist, the lady who was responsible for making sure that I wouldn't wake up mid-surgery, came in, and she has to make sure that there's, I guess I don't have an overly sized tongue or something, to make sure that the tube fits down my throat so they can make sure that I can keep breathing or something. It was so funny because it was this little short East Indian lady, and I remember thinking, does your mom or dad know you're playing doctor today? Because she was so short, she actually had to get a stool to see over top of my bed. And I remember thinking, like, wow, this is weird. This is funny. But they wheel me in, and I'd been in surgery a number of times when I was young, so I remember a lot of the familiar smells, the smell of antiseptic, and everything is stainless steel because it's the easiest thing to clean off. And they rolled me in, and the nurse stuck another IV in my hand. And that was for the go-to-sleep medication, whatever it is. And so this, I'd gotten this far trusting God, and I figured, okay, you know, I'm extremely nervous about this surgery. I could be paralyzed, as this guy's told me. I could have all the spinal fluid leak out of my spinal cord and never walk again, right? I could die. So the nurse says, okay, Andrew, count to 10. You're going to start feeling your arm get pretty hot, and then you won't remember anything. And, of course, being a guy, I'm like, is that a challenge? I'm going to count to 12. I'm going to count to 12. And so I start one, and I'm counting and I'm praying. And my brain can do that. It can do two things at once for some reason. I don't know how. But I'm praying, God, like, just, you know, okay, I gave it up to you and you made this work. You got me this far. So, okay, so let's just keep going with this. And I'm two, three, four. I get to six, I think. And I'm like, wow, my arm feels really hot. And then I don't remember anything. And I wake up, I think, 3.5 hours later I wake up in recovery, and there's this, I guess this odd thing you do when you come out of surgery is you make sure that they did the right surgery. I wake up, and I remember seeing the clock, and I thought, okay, well, I don't feel any different. I mean, at this point, though, I'm so medicated on drugs that I don't feel anything. But I'm like, okay, I better make sure, like, everything's all good. And so I pull up my sheet and look. Okay, both legs are there. I got, okay, sweet. Something must be done properly. And so even in that, right, God blessed me. There was a lady named Irene. And Irene was a 64-year-old lady, and she just had a knee replacement. And I had a lovely chat with Irene. She was just as heavily medicated as I was, which is probably what it was so funny and so awesome. And so she said, well, Andrew, where are you from? And I told her a little bit about myself and my story. I was from Timmins. I'd been going to Hamilton every 2 weeks. And she said, you know what, Andrew, what kept you going? And so in a recovery room full of people, I think I was probably yelling across the room at Irene, telling her the story of how I was ready to just give up on God and just walk away. And that it wasn't until I had said, okay, God, actually, I'm giving it to you. Like, really, seriously, though, I'm actually giving it to you. That it changed. And she, you know, she asked me another couple of other questions. And then for some reason, I ended up singing to her. Pardon? Yeah. And it was funny because Irene, ironically, was 64. And so I sang her the song When I'm 64 by the Beatles. So imagine this guy who's heavily medicated, who's yelling at someone about Jesus across the room and then starts singing the Beatles. I'm glad they actually just didn't take me and wheel me into the psych ward while I was there. But, So this whole period of time has been a very humbling experience. And it's not until I realize that when I give things fully to God, that God takes over and, you know, like Carrie Underwood says, Jesus takes the wheel. That was a joke, but no one got it. Okay. There's a song, Jesus Takes the Wheel. Okay. Anyways, so it's not until I give everything to God that He takes it. And God likes to do these things, right? When you think, just like my mom had said, Andrew, you know, people who come here can't spell. So when you feel at the height of your game, God likes to humble you. God says He takes the weak to shame the strong, right? So I decided again that I was going to do this on my own. Before they discharge you, they have to make sure you go to the bathroom. I guess that's the thing they do. And so I thought, I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk on my own. I don't need no one's help.
Oh, no.
Ain't no one got time for help. So this is after they've wheeled me back into my own room. And the nurse comes and she checks out stuff, I guess. I'm not sure what she checks out. And she says, okay, Andrew, now we just want to make sure. Have you been to the bathroom yet? I said, no, I haven't been to the bathroom yet. And she goes, do you want to go to the bathroom? Yeah. So... Do you need some help? No, I got this. I'm all... So I get out of bed and I sit up and I'm good. I'm fine. And then I stand up. And in case you're wondering what happens when you have surgery, you actually bleed. And so you lose blood. And so your blood pressure goes down. And so I stood up and my blood went from my head to my feet in like a quarter of a second. And so just like October 14th when I stood up and fell flat on my face, right after surgery I stood up and fell flat on my face. Luckily, my dad was actually there to catch me this time, so he kind of like drags me into this bathroom, and I do my thing, and then they discharge me, and I sleep. I kid you not, for the next 24 hours straight, and then I woke up and ate an extra large pizza. I'd never been so hungry before in my life, because you can't eat for 24 hours before surgery. So I was so hungry, and I ate an extra large pizza, and yeah, it was good. Best pizza I've ever had. Yeah, I don't remember. I was so hungry, it could have been, it could have been cardboard. While I'm talking here, I'm actually just flipping through my e-Bible here for a second. So, my parents, I stay the next 2 days in a hotel just to make sure everything goes safe and goes to plan. Because if not, we want to be pretty close to the hospital that we can, you know, kind of just zip back over. And so, my parents are there out. I think they've probably gone out for dinner, and so I have the television to myself, and I think I'm probably watching TSN, which I do all the time. It's like my favorite television show. And I flip over to I don't know what channel, and there's a TV evangelist on. And I typically don't watch TV evangelists. I don't know why, but he's talking about some verses in Romans 8, and I talked about them when I prayed this morning, but I'll read them to you now. So, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I remember, again, like I felt after I told Catherine about my struggle with pornography, that same feeling of just overwhelming peace. And it epitomized and brought together the last 7 months of my life. And I find it interesting when Paul writes, he writes about nothing, no thing, not one thing. And I think that also encompasses ourselves. That when we are in Christ, that we ourselves cannot be separated from the love of God. Because I tried. Trust me. I played Let's Make a Deal. That didn't work. I got mad. That didn't work. I asked why. That didn't work. I got even more mad. And I there were times where I tried, but I just couldn't do it. And it's interesting I think I also talked about this morning about the guy named Soren Kierkegaard, and he talks about how life is lived forward but understood backwards. And it actually was only until I'd come through all of this in faith that I understood why God did this. And it was only until I completely submitted in faith and had faith that there was something better for me that God brought me through that. And it's much the same way that in our times of struggle, when we have faith and when we believe that the struggle we're going through right now is not permanent, right, although it may seem permanent, that in fact it's not, and it is only temporary, that when we can have faith, complete faith in that, that we can really allow Jesus to take over and bring us into something new. And it was much the same when I completely given up my struggle with pornography over to Jesus, right? That's when I saw healing happen. And we'll say things like, you know, if you ever go to someone and say, hey, you know, I don't know, I need to read this book for school, but I can't do it. The response is usually always, well, just like try harder, right? You know, or when you're practicing for a sport, your coach will say, well, you know, just practice longer, right? Or work harder or be persistent. And it's funny because, see, so when I was with my back problems, I tried physio, right? And physio was unbearably painful because I swear physio, if you go in and say, doctor, it hurts when I do this, they say, okay, do that 5,000 times with a 5-pound weight. So I couldn't stand up straight. And so my physiotherapist had me lie flat on my stomach and push backwards. And so it was excruciatingly painful. But I tried that, and I tried harder, right? And so in my let's make a deal phase, I tried bigger promises. And so when I, you know, when I tried all these things and I tried harder. But it's interesting because when we come to Jesus, the response is not try harder or do more, but it's actually just be faithful. It's not do more work, be better at this, but rather trust in Jesus that your sin is taken care of, or that he has an understanding of your struggle, and he has something for you in that struggle. And I understand that it's extremely difficult because I went through it, and I've gone through it a number of times. But nonetheless, we're called to faith. And that's ultimately the thing that keeps us moving forward. David, in faith, acts and kills the Philistine. Abraham, in faith, follows God's will and chooses to follow God in an unbearable pain. Daniel and his friends, in the midst of incredible trial in a furnace, which is like 7 times, I can't remember what specifically it talks about, but immeasurably hot, and you would end up dead, are faithful to God, and are, that is used. And ultimately, Job, who is faithful so much that even when his friends come to him and say, Job, just give up on God and just curse him, and like they actually say curse God and die, because he's so sick and such bad things have happened to him. And his wife even tells him, and everyone tells him that, but in the end he remains faithful. And it's because they all understood the promises of God and the faith that they had in those promises. And again, we have those same promises in Christ. When we believe in Christ, those promises become our promises. And so, in the midst of those struggles, in the midst of the things that we face, when we choose to believe and we choose to have faith, it's ultimately when we believe in those promises and we give and submit fully to God, that even the toughest times have a purpose. And we can find meaning to move forward through the immeasurable struggle. faith doesn't, again, it doesn't make it easy, and it likely never will, but it gives things purpose and meaning. And in the minute and in the moment, you may never understand why something happens. And it's only until you get to the other side of it that you can look back and say, I understand now. But I charge you nevertheless to always have faith. Because when I talked about how there were times when Jesus carried me, right? He will carry you. And it is in that faith that he does that. And as some of you, I'm not sure if you're all staying tomorrow, if you're leaving tonight. But as this kind of conference comes to a close, I just want to remind you of what we talked about. We talked about being real, right? As Christians, we're not perfect, and we're not meant to be perfect. And that when we are real with one another, when we choose to tell people where we're really at and what we struggle with, we can be each other's comfort, and we can make each other stronger in Christ and build each other up and to overcome our struggles. I have to check my notes because I totally forgot what I talked about this morning. Right, that's right. And in the midst of those struggles, we can remember that ultimately our identity is not found in what we believe about ourselves and what we understand about ourselves, but our identity is ultimately found in Christ, and we should be understanding ourselves the way that Christ understands us and the way that God sees us. And then now, that the reason we should push forward in light of the immeasurable struggle is because of faith and because we believe that there is something more and that there is a reason for all things. So I charge you to take that knowledge out with you. That when you go back to your schools, your high schools or your grade schools, when you go back to your homes and to your churches, I pray that you would use what you've learned to be the comfort for others, or to be willing to be bold and to be vulnerable and to be faithful, that God you will use that. And I challenge you also that in your private life, when something happens or when you struggle and you want to tell yourself that you're not good enough, or that all of these things that are untrue about yourself is what you choose to believe, I challenge you to instead rely and believe in your identity in Christ. And again, when the world seems so immeasurably difficult, I challenge you to have faith and to believe that there's a reason for everything and that God can use everything to benefit his people. I'm going to pray, and then I believe we're going into a talent show. Father God, thank you again for this weekend. God, and I'm reminded of the struggles in my life. And I'm reminded of all the times that I tried to work my way out of it. I tried harder. God, and I'm reminded that ultimately that ends up not getting me anywhere. And God, I pray that you would help me to understand that it is ultimately through faith that we see change. God, not by trying harder, not through our works, God, but through our faith. God, I pray that everyone here can begin to understand what faith is and how faith works in our lives. And Father God, I thank you for bringing everyone here this weekend. God, I thank you that you foreknew who was coming, God, and you brought them here safely. And Father, I pray that as they go back to their homes and they go back to their schools and to their friends, God, that they would be a light for you, God, and that you would use them to bring your word and your gospel forward. God, I pray that you would give them the strength to be bold. And I pray that you would give them the ability to understand who they really are in you. And I pray also that you would give them the faith to keep pushing forward. Father God, I thank you ultimately for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us. Because without him, all this has no weight and no value at all. But God, I thank you that instead your son rose from the dead, and it is by that that we can praise your name. And it's by that that we can have faith and we can be bold and we can understand who we are in you. And God, I pray that you bless the rest of our evening, that we would have fun, God, that we would see the wonderful gifts of people that you've given them to, God. And I thank you for those gifts. Again, I thank you for everyone you've brought here this weekend, God. And I pray that they've learned something about you, God, and they have a desire to press farther into you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.